Certainly happy to be with you here this morning. It's always a blessing to be with this church here and also the other churches in the area. Sure appreciate the singing this morning. It's been a blessing to me, and appreciate Brother Tim's introductory remarks and his prayer as well. I'd like to bring your attention to the 119th Psalm, verse 18 this morning. We find where David prays to the Lord and said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." The 119th Psalm is special in several different ways. First of all, it's the longest of all the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, but Psalm 119 has 176 verses in it. If you want to call that a chapter, I'm sure it's the longest chapter in the Bible as well. Have a Bible reading at Bethel Church, where I customize and encourage everybody to try to read the Bible. And there are several verses to read each day, some of the old, some of the new. But when I get to Psalms 119, that's the only one I put on there. It takes a while to read it, but I want them to do more than read it. I want them to consider it and think about it.
Right.
So this 119th Psalm is special in a number of ways. It's divided into 22 parts with 8 verses in each part. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each part begins with one of those 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet.
Yeah.
Of the 176 verses, 171 of them refer specifically to God's Word. The theme of this psalm is the written Word of God, the Scriptures. It emphasizes over and over with different expressions, the expression statute or commandment, word, ordinance, etc., are used as synonyms for the Word of God again. And so that's the heavy emphasis in this psalm. There's 172 short prayers in this psalm. And you know, there's a place for lengthy prayers or longer prayers. I don't necessarily say lengthy. And there's a place for very short prayers. I think in the morning we get up, it's good to thank the Lord for another good night's rest and ask the Lord for His divine guidance for another day and His providential blessings. And that might take a little while. At night, as you reflect back upon the day and you consider how the Lord has blessed you and how the Lord has delivered you and provided for you in all the ways you stand in need of it, that might take a little time.
Right.
But I like those short prayers we pray in between. In fact, I believe you ought to pray at least 5 times a day. There's 3 meals in each day. That should be 3 prayers there. And I believe we ought to pray when we get up, and we ought to pray when we lay down. So that's at least 5.
Right.
And then you can fill in all between them with a few more. But I like short prayers a lot of times when you get right to the point. The Apostle Peter one time was about to drown in the sea, and he got to the point with a very quick, short prayer. He said, "Lord, save me." He didn't have time to go back before the foundation of the world then. He had to get right to the point. And the point was he needed deliverance. He was concerned that he was about to drown, and he asked the Lord to save him. And we find a woman came to the Lord one time, and she prayed a 3-word prayer. She says, "Lord, help me." And the Lord helped her. And the Lord delivered Peter. Sometimes you just want to get right to the point. And there might be something really bothering you, and you can talk to the Lord, and you can just get right to the point with the Lord. And I wish the people would get more to the point than what they do. You know, when you ask some people how they're doing, you're really not asking them to go back 40 and 50 years and give you a medical history like you have to do, you know, when you go to the doctor's office and fill out a piece of paper, just like I remember everything I've had happen to me,
right,
you know, in my short time here in this world. But anyway, David asked the Lord here. He says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law."
Amen.
Now, this is a prayer of David. Now, I believe David had seen wondrous things in the law of God prior to this, but I think he wanted to see more. I think he wanted to see it in more clarity. I think he wanted to see it in more depth. This is not the prayer. This is not the expression of someone dead in trespassing sins. They have no desire to read the Bible to begin with. They don't even know those wondrous things in the law of God. The Lord said in John 3:3 to Nicodemus, He said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It requires the new birth to be able to see.
Amen.
And I believe David had seen, and now David wants to see more. He says, "Lord, open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." prior to being born of the Spirit of God, the individual doesn't have any spiritual eyesight. He cannot see. He cannot hear. The Lord asked this question in John 8:43. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" He says, "Even because you cannot hear my words." 4 verses later, he says, "He is of God, heareth God's word, but he is not of God, heareth not God's word." You notice the word "not." See, the person prior to being born of the Spirit of God is afflicted with knots. N-O-T, he's got knots all over him. All right? 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." He cannot see, he cannot hear, he cannot understand. Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Romans 8:6 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." A man's depravity affects his mind, it affects his heart, it affects his soul, his will.
Right.
The Lord told some Jews one time, he says, "Ye will not come to me." So you got to will not, understand not, receive not, hear not, see not. I mean, he's just afflicted with knots. You know, all in every aspect of his being, in all faculties whatsoever. So that's his condition prior to being born of the Spirit of God. It's after he's born of the Spirit that he's then able to see the things of the kingdom of God or the things of the Lord's church. So David here is asking the Lord to open his eyes that he might be able to hold wondrous things out of thy law. When he speaks about, uses the word law here, he's not necessarily referring to the first 5 books of Moses, that law. The word law here is another word again for God's word. And see, when we pray, we communicate with the Lord. When we pray, we talk to God. When you read the Bible, God's talking to us.
Yeah. Right.
And if people could understand that, or you know, have it impressed in their minds very strongly, I think they'd be more readily read the Word of God. When you understand this book here is a miraculous book. This book is a special book. This book is an amazing book.
Yeah.
This is not an ordinary book. If you want to, you know, read, when you read the Word of God and you read God's Word, and after you've read it, if you don't understand it's divinely inspired, I don't know what else I could tell you.
Right.
As you read the Scriptures, there is just simply no way that man's mind could work the way that God's mind works.
Amen.
And pens
Amen.
His words down, you see. So David had seen some wondrous things in the law of God, in the Word of God. I think he wanted to see more wondrous things. He wanted to understand more wondrous things. He wanted to see in more depth, etc., etc. So he makes this prayer here. He's communicating with God. Isn't it wonderful how we can pray to God who created the heaven and the earth? Isn't it wonderful we can communicate with the Almighty God anytime we have the desire to do so, and it should be daily, of course. How we can pray to Him day and night, 24/7, knowing He always is there to hear us and to, you know, respond and to answer our prayers. We don't have to wait in line. We don't have to make an appointment. You know, we don't have to be put on hold. Have you been put on hold with God? I never have been put on hold with God yet. I never had to punch 1, 2, 3, or 4. I just pray to the Lord, and I know He's there. He's on His throne, and He already knows what I'm going to ask and what my request is, but He wants me to ask Him anyway.
That's right.
It makes me feel better. Somebody said, "Brother Lawrence, don't you know prayer really doesn't change anything?" No, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I'm totally ignorant about that. I didn't have any idea that that makes no difference. I'll tell you what, a little talk with Jesus makes a big difference.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I had a few talks with Him on the way down this morning. Me and Tim talked some. We weren't talking. I was talking to the Lord. And so, you know, it's important that we do that, and that we read God's Word again and search the Scriptures, as the Bereans did. It says they were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. When you search for something, it's usually because whatever you've lost is valuable, or whether you're looking into is worthy of your time and effort to put into it.
Amen.
And so it is with God's Word. So David makes this request, that, "Lord, open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, God specializes in opening eyes. Brother Tim mentioned John chapter 9. Here the Lord opened the eyes of a blind man who'd been blind all of his life. He'd never seen anything. And when the Lord opened his eyes, he was able to see the wondrous things of God's creation. He's able to do that. There was a man by the name of Bartimaeus that was blind. And I don't know how long he'd been blind. I believe he'd had sight earlier in his life. But he became blind, and the Lord opened his eyes where he could see the things of his creation, and his natural eyes could see. So God certainly able to do things like that. God's able also to open up a person's eyes to see something who actually has eyesight, but God has withheld something from him not to be able to see. Reminds me in the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers, when a man by the name of Balaam is riding on an animal, he's riding upon an ass, and he's going with some messengers of a man by the name of Balak, who had sent them there to try to bribe him to come and to curse Israel. And he left without getting the green light from the Lord. And the Lord wasn't pleased with that.
Amen.
So on his journey, the Lord sends an angel. And the angel appears before him riding upon that ass, and the ass's eyes can see the angel, and Balaam's eyes cannot.
Right.
Balaam's got natural eyesight. Oh, he can see all around him, but he doesn't see that angel.
Right.
The angel appears three different times to him. On three different occasions, the ass responds to seeing that angel, and the last time he crushes Balaam's foot against a rock. And Balaam becomes so angry and so enraged that he begins to beat the animal, and begins to even threaten to kill the animal. And then the Bible says that God opened the eyes of Balaam. Then Balaam could see the angel. And Balaam could see something that he couldn't see before that was there, that God just closed his eyes to.
Right.
He'd able to see everything else, but he couldn't see that. Over in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He spent about 40 days upon the earth here. He's walking on the road to Emmaus.
Right.
And there's two disciples walking on that road. And as they are walking along, Jesus joins himself up with them. They don't recognize who he is because the Bible says their eyes were holding.
Yeah, right.
The word holding there means to seize. It means to arrest. The Lord just intervened and seized the eyesight of these two men where they could not recognize who Jesus was. Well, they could see him. He's walking right beside them. It's three of them. But they don't know who he is. And yet they're talking about it. They were talking about the events of the day, which was the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. And that's what the discussion is all about. And finally, they look at him and says, "Aren't thou a stranger in these parts? Don't you know what's been going on?" Well, you know, the Lord was a stranger in this world. The world never did know him. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. But they just felt like he was from another part of the country. And he was from heaven. You know, but they thought he was from another part of the country and said, "Aren't you a stranger here? And don't you know what's been going on around here?" The very one they're asking that is the very one they're talking about.
Right.
He is the center of their conversation. He is the subject matter of their conversation. And then the Lord spoke and says, "O fools and slow of heart, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory?"
Yes.
And then beginning there with Moses and the prophets, he spake those things concerning himself. I don't know how long that sermon lasted, but it wasn't a sermonette, that much I can assure you.
Right.
It was not a sermonette. And so they went on a little further, and they came to where Jesus made as if he would go further, but they constrained him to stay with him. That word constrained is a very strong word. It means to be very much persuaded. And I know the difference between a courtesy invitation and a constraining invitation.
Right.
Yeah. If people say, "I want you to come see me sometime," and then they walk away, that's a courtesy invitation. I don't take that seriously.
Right.
See, they're just being courteous.
Right.
But when somebody asks me, says, "Brother Lawrence, could you come see us next Wednesday night?" Well, maybe 7 o'clock. Okay, supper on the table, I'll be there. Now, they have constrained me. They have constrained me. I am totally persuaded at this point they really want me to come, see.
Yeah.
So they constrained the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ stayed a while.
Right.
And he went in, and they sat down to a meal, and the Lord now, who was the guest, takes over. And the Lord blesses it. And then the Lord vanishes out of their sight, and the Bible says, and their eyes were opened.
Yeah.
And then they knew that it was Christ, the Son of God, the resurrected Lord.
Yes.
The Lord's able to give sight just like that, you see.
Amen.
And then the Lord appears to his disciples. You come to verses 43, 47 over here. And it says, beginning Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Here's something he opened their eyesight, their understanding, in other words. And this is what David is asking for, I believe, here in Psalms 119. Yeah. Lord, open thou mine eyes, open thy understanding, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Paul prayed a prayer along those lines. You find recorded in Ephesians 1:17 and 18. He says he prayed that the Lord, through his Spirit, might give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and to give them and enlighten them of their understanding. Now, when you're born of the Spirit of God, you got the capability of understanding God's Word. And you can read it and you can understand and see some things. But I believe that we should be asking the Lord, help me, Lord, to understand this verse. Help me to understand the meaning of this word. Help me to understand this text. Help me to understand this subject. The Word of God is a marvelous thing, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, the Lord's blessed me over the years to be able to read God's Word from cover to cover 41 times. I'm working on number 42. And the reason I mention that is because every time I've read it, I saw things I didn't see before.
Right.
Now, you take any other book a man has written, after you have read it once, you about got it.
Yeah.
And if it's really interesting, you might read it twice. You might see one or two things you didn't see the first time, and that's going to be about it.
Yeah.
But the more you read God's Word, the more you realize how little you know.
Amen.
The more you read God's Word, the more you realize how much there is to know.
Yeah.
That's special. That's amazing. See, that's miraculous.
Yes, sir.
And so David here is praying for understanding. We said, Lord, open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. He wants to see things that only God can show him. It's kind of like Elisha the prophet, 2 Kings chapter 6. He had a servant.
That's right.
And the servant looked out one day and he saw an army of the enemy. He saw horses and chariots. And it greatly bothered him, naturally. And so he comes to Elisha the prophet and he tells him what he saw. And Elisha responds to him and saying to the servant, he said, there's more with us than be with him.
Yeah.
Now, that servant looked out there. He knew that was not true numerically. He knew how many was with him and Elisha and a few more. And he saw the great multitude for the enemy. He knew that was not true numerically. And so what did Elisha do? Elisha prayed to the Lord that he might open the eyes of his servant.
Right.
And the Lord answered that prayer and opened the eyes of his servant. And when he looked, he saw more horses and more chariots. But these were horses and chariots of fire. That made the difference.
Yeah.
And this was God's army that God sent. And this army was round about Elisha. In other words, for the army of the enemy to get to Elisha, it's got to come through God's army.
Yeah.
At roundabout. You know, we have roundabouts today, don't we? You know, four-way stops and roundabouts. They'll send you roundabout, all right. Sometimes roundabout the wrong way. One day I did all that and went right back the way I came in. And I'm glad God's roundabout's a lot different than roundabouts that men have established here. So the Lord was roundabout, but the prophet servant didn't see that till God opened his eyes. When he opened his eyes, then he saw it.
Right.
David said, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now this book that holds wondrous things is a wondrous book within itself, is it not?
Sir.
I mean, there's not another book like it. When I say this book is unique, I mean it is unique. There's not another book like it. Never has been, never will be.
Amen.
It is God's inspired word. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every scripture is profitable. I was at a yard sale not long ago. My wife and I do that occasionally. And I saw a box, and in the box was two Bibles. And I looked in it and saw, and the lady says, the Bibles are free. And I saw one there where the publisher was Collins. Collins was a very well-known publisher of Bibles many years ago. You can't find them anymore. So I said, well, I'll take this one. So I got it. And there was another lady there helping this lady. And she tells the lady who's got the yard sale going, she says, you ought to read the Bible. She says, it's just too hard. She says, I can't understand it. And I guess I shouldn't have said nothing, but I did. I said, oh, it's not hard to understand. I said, come on with me here. I said, let's do Genesis 1:1. Hey, in the beginning. And I said, God, come on with me. And that was like Andy and Barney, you know, with the Constitution. Have you ever seen that? You know, in the beginning, God created. I finally got Genesis 1:1 out to her. I could tell she didn't read the Bible. I said, now that wasn't hard to understand, was it? I said, it wasn't hard to understand at all. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's just easy. I mean, a fourth grader, third grader, first grader can read that and understand that. Yes, there are things in God's Word that requires a little effort, that's for sure. No question about that.
Right.
But there's a ton of stuff in God's Word that you can read and understand it to begin with. Are the Ten Commandments hard to understand? I don't think so. It's just hard to obey. That's the problem. And the people don't want to obey it. They don't. That's why it's not hung in our schools anymore, in the courthouses and post office and other places. It's been totally taken out of it. But they're not hard to understand. People just don't want to listen to it. People want to hear that, you see.
Right.
There's lots of things in the Bible that's not difficult to understand. So while there are a few things in the Bible that are somewhat difficult, I mean, you know, I tell you this. If you start reading the Bible from Genesis on, and you get to Deuteronomy, that's the fifth book of the Bible, you can appreciate then what you read in Leviticus and Numbers.
Right.
Because Deuteronomy summarizes what you've already read and puts it out in a little easier language to understand.
Yeah.
And when I get to Deuteronomy, that's my favorite book in the Bible for several reasons. It means to repeat, it means to summarize. But one reason is, when I get to Deuteronomy, I know I got Leviticus and Numbers in the rearview mirror. I agree. You got to work hard and have discipline to get through them two books. But it'll benefit you if you will do that. Now David said, "I behold, Lord, open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of it all." This is a wondrous book that contains wondrous information. It's an amazing book and a miraculous book that God used over 40-some men over a span of 1,500 years to pin down for our benefit and for our welfare. That within itself is a miracle, right?
Right.
And the fact we still have it today is a miracle, right?
Yeah,
King James translation, still got it today. Now, you walk in a Bible bookstore, it'll be way back there somewhere where they have to dig around to find a good King James Bible. But you ask for it, and you know they'll finally dig one out for you.
Yeah.
You know, I remember where they came out with some of these versions some years ago, and the Reader's Digest, you know what their selling point was? They said, "We have made the Bible a lot smaller. We've taken out all the filler. We've taken out all the insignificant stuff. We've taken out all the unimportant stuff."
Wow.
Now, you believe there's anything unimportant in God's Word?
No. Yeah.
You believe there's filler in the Word of God?
No.
You believe there's something insignificant in the Word of God? There's absolutely not one thing insignificant in God's Word. Every single chapter, every single verse, every single word, every single letter is there of a divine inspiration. And it'd be very profitable and beneficial to you if you just get in there and read it and study it and come to the house of God and hear it proclaimed and preached.
Right.
"Lord, open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." There's wondrous things in this wondrous book that'll thrill our hearts if we'll just open it up and begin to read it. You know, what would be some of those wondrous things? Well, just creation itself is a wondrous thing, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, when you consider that the one time there was nothing, and all of a sudden there's something. In Genesis 1:1, he explains it to us. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day others speak. Night and night showeth knowledge. There's no place where their voice is not heard." Creation sends a message, brethren, to the Lord's people.
Amen.
And all the way through the Bible, you're going to find God being the author of creation. You know, he's the creator himself. You find it sprinkled from Genesis to Revelation. And it's expressed in different ways. Take Psalms 8:3, for example. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers." This was finger work with God. Created everything was finger work with God. "When I consider thy heavens," he says, "the sun, the moon, and the stars, which thou hast ordained." When you consider it, have you considered that lately? You know, my wife and I was down in Florida a few weeks ago, and we crossed the bridge from Tampa over to to Clearwater. And I told her before we left, I said, "It's just about time for the sun to set." I said, let's go across this bridge. I used to do it years ago when I lived there. And we timed it perfectly. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. As we crossed over that bridge, the sun was just beginning to set. It was so gorgeous and so beautiful. We took the camera and got some pictures there. And you say, "Brother Lawrence, have you ever seen a sunset before?" Oh, I've seen many sunsets before. But they all amaze me.
Yeah.
They all amaze me. amaze me. You can go to Florida, all the amusement parks, all you want to, but that man amuses, but God amazes, you see. And so that sun just going down, it was just unbelievable. And we turned around and came back across it, and there was the biggest full moon you've ever seen coming back the other way. Somebody said, "Haven't you ever seen a full moon, Brother Lawrence?" Oh, I've seen many of them, my friends. But I tell you, every time I see one, I say, "Look at that moon." I tell my wife that, you know, and then she gets a little closer. That's another reason I told her that. But anyway, it's so beautiful. The sun, the moon, I've seen them all my life. But yet every time I see it, it's like I'm seeing it for the very first time. The very first time. Lord, open thou mine eyes. I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I tell you, the most wondrous thing of all, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why his name is called Wonderful.
Yeah.
In Isaiah 9 and 6, he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government should be upon his shoulders, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's one of his five names, is Wonderful. Wonderful means full of wonder. So what is not wonderful about Christ? What is not full of wonder about the Son of God? His virgin birth, for example. Have you got tired of hearing that, reading about that, hearing that preaching? Here is a woman who's a virgin, never known a man, and all of a sudden she conceives of the Holy Spirit of God, and God's beloved Son, God's Son, is conceived in her womb and comes forth in this world as a Son of Man to represent you and to represent me. Thank God we have a representative in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He crossed the T's I couldn't cross. He dotted the I's I couldn't dot. He went and did a perfect Amen. Work that I couldn't do. He hung upon That's the right. cross in my room, in my stead, and that's wonderful as far as I'm concerned.
Amen.
We sang that hymn just a little bit earlier. What wondrous love is this? I wonder why the hymn writer put the word wondrous in there for.
Yeah.
What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. It's not wondrous to the natural man, but it's wondrous to the soul, my friends, of God's little children right here. What a great love it is. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, when he said, but God, who's great, is the greatness of God's love, even we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, how great is that love? You know, people like to emphasize John 3:16, and I like that as well, for God so loved the world. The word so magnifies, gives the degree of God's love. He loved the world in consideration to such an extent that he gave his only begotten Son. What wondrous love is that? Oh, every day when I read that, I never got tired of hearing about the great love of God. Even when we were dead in trespass sin. But here's another example of God's great love. How lovable are you apart from God's grace? Do you have a lovable human nature? I think not. I know my nature. My nature is like your nature. And your nature is like my nature. And it is totally unlovable. God did the miraculous. God loved He loved the unlovable. How can you do that? God did it, did he not?
Yeah.
Open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a wondrous thing contained in the word of God. Amen. God's great love. Even we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Amen. I like to say this from time to time. If I was to ask you to love somebody that I knew that really needed to be loved, now, would you be willing to love this person? You say, well, tell me something about them. I said, well, okay, I'll tell you what they are. They're not good.
Right.
And they're not righteous. And when they open their mouth, it's full of cursing and full of bitterness. And their feet are swift to shed blood. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. You might say, well, Brother Lawrence, how do you? But I don't know if I love a person like that. Well, you can't love a person like that.
Right.
And that's how Paul describes us in Romans chapter 3. I just described you. I just described me. Apart
Amen.
From God's divine nature,
Amen.
I'm just described
right.
our human nature. It's an unlovable human nature, brother. What wondrous love is this? Oh,
Amen.
My soul.
That's right.
Open thou mine eyes. I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm telling you, to study in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ about the Mr. Wonderful. You know, the Shark Tank, you've seen that, Mr. Wonderful. Oh, boy. He's Mr. Wonderful, all right. He is a true shark, by the way. But anyway, I'm talking about Mr. Wonderful, the great Mr. Wonderful, the only Mr. Wonderful. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What wondrous love is this? It's a commendable love. In Romans chapter 5. Paul says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commend means to put on display.
Right.
It means to exhibit. Amen. God has put on display his great love for us. So while we were yet sinners, he didn't die for us when we were good, didn't die for us when we were righteous. He died for us when we were sinners.
That's
2
right.
Corinthians 5 and 14. Paul says, for the love of God constraineth us. That word constrain I used a little earlier. The love of God constraineth us, and we thus judge. If one died for all, then all were dead. And he that died for all, my friends, he died that we might live. And we might live unto the praise and the honor and the glory of our Mr. Wonderful, should we not? Open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's wonderful things in God's word, I can assure you. And I think about his commendable grace, his constraining grace, his great grace, his everlasting love, rather. You know, in Jeremiah says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I think the love that Christ expressed in John chapter 13, when that chapter opens up, it says, when the feast of the Passover had come, when Jesus knew his time had come to depart out of this world, he loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them all the way unto the end.
Amen.
I'm glad about a love I can preach to you about this morning that's all the way to the end.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, I just don't love that person anymore. I get tired of hearing stuff like that. I don't know about you. That just nauseates me. I don't love that person anymore. Well, maybe you didn't love them to begin with. But thank God who loved us with everlasting love will never quit loving us.
Amen.
He may not love what we've done and our ways of this world, but I'm telling you, if you're an object of God's love, you're an heir of promise, he's going to love you all the way to the end. There's not enough devils in hell to separate you from that.
That's right.
Amen.
What wondrous love that is. Open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law, about the grace of God. How wonderful is that? Tim quoted one of my favorite verses about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he says, for we know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. The riches of the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond human comprehension.
Right.
He's the heir of all things. All things belong unto him. And yet he was willing to lay those riches aside and become the poorest of the poor. I just cannot comprehend how poor he became to come into this world and take upon him my sins and your sins and carry them all the way to Calvary's cross. He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that I might one day be with him in glory in a place called heaven.
Right.
A place I like to talk about, preach about, sing about, and hear preached about.
Right.
I never get tired of grace. I never get tired of hearing about heaven.
Right.
Brother, all I see in this world is a mess.
Amen.
I mean, all I see is a mess. But when I think about heaven's pure world, somebody says, what is heaven, Brother Lord? Heaven is everything this world is not.
Amen.
And everything this world is, heaven is not.
Amen.
That's the contrast between the two.
That's right.
Open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer today, as David's was. He believed there was wondrous things in the Word of God. Things that would just be spellbounding. Things that would just thrill his heart and encourage him and build him up in the most holy faith. Things that he could read and just marvel at. Everything the Lord did, people just marveled at it. They just marveled. They'd never seen anything like that. Never heard of anything like that. And they marveled. This book, you're just missing out, my friends. If you don't make this book a daily part of your life,
amen.
Read it. Ask God for understanding, because there's wondrous things in this book.
Amen.
You know, in the 71st in the 71st Psalm, David says, I'm a wonder unto many. And David was a wonder. You know, he was something else, wasn't he? He was a wonder unto many. You know, as he took a look at his own life, he could see how great God had been in his life, how God had delivered him from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, how God had delivered him from the Philistine giants. Those are wondrous things I like to read about and study about. When I see the faith that this young man had when he went out there with that sling and five smooth stones, taking one of those stones, and then as he slung with divine, actually found the forehead of the giant. Somebody says, he was mighty lucky, wasn't he? No, brother. No luck involved in this. I believe he was an expert marksman. I have no doubt about that. As a trained shepherd, he could sling that stone and protect his sheep. But I believe when he let it go that day, the grace of God was with that stone. He divinely guided that stone right into the forehead of that giant. And the giant fell flat. And victory belonged to David, who's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Open thou mine eyes. I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's what you've been doing since yesterday here, right?
Amen.
A lot of wondrous things been preached here. I'm sure it was. I'm just sorry I missed out already. I wish I could have been here yesterday. I did good to make it today. But anyway, we sing that hymn once again. Wondrous love. Wondrous love. God's wondrous grace. So many wonderful things in the Word of God. And David says, I know they're there and I want to see them. I want to hear them. I want to understand them. And Lord, I pray that you'll open thou mine eyes. I pray that your eyes and my eyes might be open on a regular and daily basis.
Amen.
That we might see the wonderful and wondrous things contained in the Word of God about the most wondrous person who's ever lived. About the one who lived that wondrous life, who displayed such wondrous love and such wonderful, wondrous grace. And one day will come back and take us home to glory to be in the most wonderful place we could ever, ever be.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen.